If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 is our text this morning. Today we're going to study a very, very important passage related to your understanding of the God-breathed nature of our Christian Bible, so that we would listen, pay attention to what it says until Jesus comes. Let's look at this together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. If you've ever had a question, maybe in the back of your mind, in that place where no one knows about, or maybe you know someone, family member, friend, relative, and maybe you're not absolutely certain that the Bible you hold in your hand is something that is indeed inspired by God, it's divine. If you've ever had questions or doubts or fears, if you've ever wondered what's the big deal about the Bible, I mean, how is it different than some other great piece of poetry or literature, or what about all those other religious books out there? How is the Bible different? We're going to talk about this very important subject this morning, the God-breathed, inspired nature of the Christian Bible. Once you get that settled, and you say to yourself, indeed, I believe that it's God's Word, and it's God's only Word, and that it's inspired, and that it's divine. Once you get that settled, a lot of other things in the Christian life begin to fall in place. But there are people in churches just like this one, and they struggle with this issue of the Scripture. And many people would never admit that. But I know it's true because people have talked to me about that. People that have gone to universities, people that have had courses and with people who are highly educated, people who are thinkers, quote unquote. People struggle with the supernatural nature of Scripture. That's the point of our text this morning. Let's read this together. That God would give you the certainty that what you hold in your hand is divinely inspired. It's not the words of men, it's the words of God. Let's read together. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we embark on this time of teaching, this brief hour, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would speak through your word to us and speak through your servant this morning in the weakness of his offering. I pray you would multiply that, and I pray that everyone would leave the church today with a greater passion for the truthfulness of Scripture, and that we would take heed, that we would listen to what it says. Amen. As a public school teacher, I was sitting in my classroom once during the lunch hour, and the teacher that came before me left a copy of the Bible in the bottom drawer of the desk, and she kind of got run out of that school because the kids were so bad. And I was thinking, you know, this having the Bible in the bottom of the desk might be good or it might not be good, but anyway, there's a Bible in the bottom of the desk, and I used to like to take that Bible out during my lunch hour, and as you know, your lunch hour is your time, and I would sit at my desk and I would read the Bible. I would try to do that every day or very, very regularly at my desk. And one day there was a teacher that came walking by, and I was sitting at my desk, and I had the Bible on my desk, and I was reading the Bible. And this teacher said to me, "Oh, are you reading the Bible? Like I was doing something illegal, or you know, I was reading some immoral book, the Bible, that was going to, you know, make everyone, you know, a bad person, or like convert everyone or whatever. And this teacher said, you're reading the Bible in school? I said, well, it's my lunch hour. I like to read the Bible. I said, do you ever read the Bible? And I'll never forget, and this was like my first year of teaching this teacher. He said, I don't read the Bible because I believe the Bible is just a book that's filled with errors and contradictions that's been translated through the centuries that just gives evidence to the prejudice of men who are biased, etc., 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 etc. But then, just to make me feel better, he said, but, you know, I'm glad you're reading it. If you like to read it, you know, good for you, or something like that. And I think more than we care to admit, that's the attitude of a lot of people. It's the attitude of a lot of people related to the Bible that you hold in your hand. People on your block, people at work, people in your family, people in your school, maybe someone in the church today. You know, the Bible is just a book written by men who don't like women, you know, and they don't like all these things, and it's just filled with prejudice, and it was written 2,000 years ago or whatever, so, you know, it's not up to date, and it's just... No. Let's talk about this great subject this morning. What you have before you, what you're holding in your hand today, is God's testimony to the divinely inspired nature of Scripture. And let's just talk about the context here. Where are we? Look at your Bible now, 1 Peter 1:16 through 18. Look at that with me. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And the key here in 16 through 18, look at it with me. The key is the comparison and contrast between cleverly devised myths and eyewitness testimony. And I spent all kinds of time on this 2 weeks ago. Peter, remember, was referring back to the transfiguration in 16 through 18, where Christ was changed, literally metamorphosis from his earthly body to his glorified body. Peter saw this with his own eyes, not to mention all the other miracles of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so starting in 19 through 21, Peter takes the authenticity of his words, the words of Scripture, to a whole other level. And there's really a message here that our modern New Testament church desperately needs to hear in this passage today. The point of Peter citing personal experience of seeing the glorified Christ was very, very simple. He wanted his readers to know that the apostles are trustworthy. He wants to be perfectly clear that what he's writing about is based on what he saw with his own eyes. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the surface understanding of this. The Bible is teaching us today, beloved, and don't miss this in our introduction, there's something greater than eyewitness testimony. Does that make sense? Now, you might have a hard time with that. You're thinking to yourself, no, the holy grail of everything is my eyewitness testimony. If I see it, I can believe it. If I don't see it, I can't really believe it. And so eyewitness testimony is king in my eye. But the Bible is teaching us a more important lesson this morning. There's something truer than eyewitness testimony. There's something more reliable than eyewitness testimony. There's something more trustworthy than eyewitness testimony. You say, what could that possibly be? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. In Peter's day and today, personal experience has forever been the holy grail of religion. Nothing has changed through the centuries. Yet the message of our text, don't miss it today, the Bible is a better source of truth than personal experience, even, dare I say, the personal experiences of the apostles. Today, people are chasing, they're seeking, they're coveting personal experiences as the holy grail. But most of the people that are chasing these experiences are ignoring the more important testimony of God's Word. And because of the nature of this passage, because of the importance of this passage, look at your outline with me. I just tried to break this down into the big thoughts as you would diagram this. And so just rather than doing a homiletical fancy outline this morning, take your bulletin and just follow me thought by thought here. Let's begin in 19a. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. And I'll just try to explain in a teaching fashion this morning what each one of these phrases means in context. Because this could be difficult if you've never studied this before. And make no mistake about it, this is the foundational passage in your New Testament about the inspiration of Scripture. You say, why, oh why, should I listen to you now for another half hour about this message? Because your understanding of Scripture, your faith in Scripture, your belief in Scripture that it is from God is perhaps the single most important thing about you, for the Scripture contains everything related to the mind of God, the character of God, the will of God, the plan of God for salvation, sanctification, and the things that will come in the future. Let's look at this first phrase. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Kaya komen by biteron ton prophetan logon. If you have your Greek Bible, it's a really important phrase. And the word order there is literally, we have more sure the prophetic word. That's what that says. That's what the Greek text says. We have more sure the prophetic word. And some have tried to dumb this passage down and teach that what the apostles are saying here is their experience validates Scripture. And in a lesser sense, that's 2 plus 2 equals 4. I mean, tell me something I don't already know. The apostles' experience validates the truthfulness of Scripture. Amen. We get that. But that's just the surface understanding here. That misses the bigger and more important point of the text. The Bible is teaching here that Scripture is more reliable than personal experience. The Word of God is more accurate than personal experience. The Word of God is more dependable than personal experience. In essence, Peter is saying, if you don't believe me related to my eyewitness testimony, that's your choice. He's saying, I have a better source anyway. It's the Scripture, it's the Bible. That phrase, look at it with me, prophetic word. Very interesting phrase here, prophetic word. What does that mean? In context, Peter's readers would understand this to be the Old Testament, which spoke of, which promised the coming Messiah Christ. The Old Testament in general. More specifically, all of Scripture, including the New Testament books. And so, really what you have here, the prophetic word, is our Christian 66 books of the Bible. And the root here of prophetic, verse 19, look at it with me, is prophet. What was a prophet's job? It was to declare the message of God, not his own message. A great illustration, listen to 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And this illustrates the important link between the New Testament Scripture that the apostles wrote and the Old Testament Scripture. Peter captured this in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you also in all his letters, speaking in them of the things, some of which are hard to understand, which unstable and untaught men distort as they do the rest of Scripture. And that's an important parallel passage, as the Old Testament and the New Testament letters of Paul are equated as one and equal in authority. But back to the context at hand, Peter is saying more important than the experiences of a man related to Scripture, more important than the testimony of man related to Scripture is God's own testimony related to Scripture. You realize no other book, not the Book of Mormon, not the other books, the religious books, the cultic pamphlets, no other book claims to be the literal Word of God. Listen, I captured a number of these, and I just have a whole paragraph here. The Bible says this about itself, and no other book says this. The law of the Lord is perfect. You could translate that, the Bible is perfect. Your word is pure. Your law is truth. All your commandments are truth. The sum of your word is truth. Scripture cannot be broken. Every word of God is pure. The Bible is called the Word of Truth. Isaiah called God the God of Truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. Jesus is called the Word of God. It's interesting, over 2,000 times, your Bible declares that it is God speaking. And just to be clear, so no one misses, look at verse 19 again with me. This thesis is important. Peter is saying, as reliable, as truthful, as eyewitness testimony is, the Word of God is more sure. Let's move on. Second phrase, 19b. Look at it with me in your Bible. To which you do well to pay attention. Stop right there. Our second phrase, and you find this represented on your outline, 19b, our second point, number two, second phrase, to which you do well to pay attention. Stop right there. Now, for those of you who have studied the Apostle Paul, like I have, you're saying to yourself, this sounds exactly like Paul. You say, what do you mean? Well, you remember when we preached through the book of Romans, we'd be going just as high as we could in the clouds of deep, deep thought, and then Paul would just bring it right back down to the feet, and he'd say, you know, present yourself a living sacrifice. And he'd just say, you know, rather than talk about all of this, you gotta live it. In Ephesians, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's taking a lesson out of the manual of the Apostle Paul, and this is just absolutely delightful. And this is a preacher's dream here in 19b. In this passage that is so deep and so heavy and so theological and so important, look at 19b with me. To which you do well to pay attention. Because the Scripture is better and more sure than any personal experience, the Bible says, Peter says, pay attention to it. Take heed. Listen to it. Don't ignore it. Take it seriously. Let me remind you just for a moment the point again. What is the point of 2 Peter? Really, this is a letter about exposing false teachers and false teaching. Peter knew he was about to pass from the scene. He didn't want his precious flock to be susceptible to false teachers and false teaching. That is the main point of 2 Peter. That is its purpose. And so Peter lays out three big strategies so that you would not be susceptible to false teachers. Number one, he says you must know your salvation. Look at verse 1. By the righteousness of our God and Savior. Number 2, you must know your sanctification. Verse 10. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's sanctification. And then the third strategy for you and for me and the church related to not being susceptible to false teaching is you must know what? You must know your Scripture. You must know your Bible. You must have confidence in it. And then you must take heed to it. You must listen to it. You must obey it. You must take it seriously. However you like to say that. People get sucked into these cults and these world religions and Baha'i and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And they get sucked into the positive esteem cult on television, and they get sucked into these liberal churches, and they get sucked into the social gospel, and they get sucked into the fight for the religious right gospel, and they get sucked into helping the homeless gospel. People get sucked into all these false gospels because they don't know their Scripture. They don't take heed. They don't listen. They don't understand. They're vulnerable, as Peter says, to accepting cleverly devised myths, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. Others, perhaps, and none of that applies to you, I don't think, or you wouldn't be here today, but for so many others, perhaps for some of us here, I mean, you're with me and you might shout, amen, you know, this is God's inspired word, you know, go. And then you get in the men's group and you say, guys, been reading your Bible this week? No. Been memorizing your Bible? No. What does the Bible say in Romans 6? I don't know. What's the Bible say in John 6? I don't know. When's the last time you read your Bible? I don't know. Been teaching your kids the Bible? No. Anyone memorizing the Bible? No. Now, what's the Bible say in Ephesians 1? I don't know. And I'm being silly. But I'm being half truthful. We believe the Bible, it's authoritative, it's inspired. Amen! Let's have Bible study. Oh, I'm too busy for that. know, let's study the Bible together. No, I'm too busy for that. No, let's memorize the Bible. I'm not good at memorization. Take heed. Listen. Take it seriously. Apply it. If you believe that it's God's Word, treat it as if it's God's Word. That's what Peter's saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us this morning. We live, beloved, in a world that's it's so dark. And our hearts are dark. And look at verse 19c with me. Notice that phrase in 19c, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. I think part of the neglect related to Scripture for me and for you, part of the neglect is that we don't take seriously enough the darkness of our own hearts and the hearts of the world that we live in. And I want you to look at that phrase with me, as a lamp shining in a dark place. Your heart is dark. My heart is dark, apart from the light of God's Word. You know, this world that you live in and work in and raise your kids in, it's so dark. You know, sometimes if I had kids, I don't even know how much I would tell them about how dark it is, because I think, you know, what I know about it, how dark it is, like many of you, I'm afraid to even tell some of these young people what to expect. And the Scripture is a light that we need in this dark world. I love that phrase, 19c, as a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter is painting a picture here. I have three little nieces on my side of the family. And little is relative because one of them is 21 now. And she's getting married this summer. And the other one's 17 and the other one's 16. When I used to go home for vacation, right after I came up here, they were just little girls. And, you know, in a perfect world, you know, maybe all the girls will be little girls because that's their best age when they're just little, right? And I spent a week with these little girls once when their dad wasn't able to come, and I was just up there with the little girls, and they were still little then, and just their mother and I and these three little girls. The thing those three little girls were most passionate about in life, you'll never guess what it is if I gave you 100 guesses, but you might if I told you it's related. Look at 19c with me in your Bible. It's actually the word Peter uses here. These three little girls were most passionate about the night light. Because that night this cabin was black, dark. You would set your hand up in front of you and you couldn't see your hand in the middle of the night. And these three little girls were, I think they were a little bit afraid of the dark. And their big, bad, weightlifting, you know, tough uncle, he doesn't like the dark any more than they do anyway. I never admitted that, but... So, when I was up there with these three little girls, I was thinking about it during the week as a good illustration of this passage. They were so passionately involved in this nightlight that before anyone would go to bed, they're like, is the nightlight working? Yeah, the nightlight's working. Is the nightlight got batteries? Yeah, it's got batteries. Is the nightlight plugged in? Yeah, it's plugged in. We're good. So, you know, you went and did your thing and you went to bed and you turned the nightlight on and then you cracked the bathroom door where the nightlight was, and it just gave a little bit of light, a little bit of a dim light in this black, dark cabin. And then it was very, very interesting. In the morning, I would be the first one up, and I could go turn the nightlight off because now the day was breaking. And the cabin was being illuminated by the light of the sun, and the nightlight was no longer at all necessary. And once I left, they weren't afraid anymore because now it was getting light. And really, that's a delightfully powerful illustration to what Peter is teaching here. Look at that phrase with me. The scripture, beloved, Peter is saying, is a kind of a night light until the dawning of the bright sun, Jesus Christ. The Word of God will endure forever. Amen. But the Word of God is not the ultimate light. Christ is the ultimate light. And while we wait for Christ, the ultimate light, the Bible is teaching us we have to depend on, we have to heed, we have to take seriously, we have to listen to this lamp, this night light shining in the dark place which we know as our heart and the world around us. One of the writers said it so well, the perfect, and I quote, "The perfect but incomplete revelation of the Scripture will be replaced with the perfect and complete revelation of Jesus Christ at the second coming." Amen. That's a tremendous thought. So we need the Bible to give light to our hearts while we wait for the morning star, Jesus Christ, to come. That phrase, look at it with me, "the morning star arises in your hearts." Look at it with me. "The morning star arises in your hearts." It's a beautiful, beautiful phrase. If you ever wake up really early in the morning and you look out to the east, morning star is translated here from phosphorus. It means light bringer. It was the name for the planet Venus. And in the east, before the sun comes up over the horizon, there's that very, very obnoxiously bright star. And to be technical, it's not a star, it's a planet. It's the planet Venus. And that planet Venus just dominates the sky. If you've ever been up early to go fishing or whatever it is you do early in the morning, before the sun, that's the planet Venus out there to the east. But what happens as the morning continues to evolve? The sun begins to rise above the horizon. It blazes out all of its light, and that morning star Venus just kind of disappears in the glory of the sun. That's the picture Peter wants you to see. Before the dawning of the day, before the coming of Jesus Christ, we have to pay attention to the lesser light, the Scripture, while we wait for the greater light, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20, the next phrase. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Now Peter gets right back to hard teaching in verse 20. Look at it with me. "And the sense of verse 20 is that nothing in your Bible came into being like the words and books of the false prophets and false religions." In other words, he's talking about the origin here in verse 20. He's talking about the source of Scripture in verse 20. Jeremiah 23:16-25. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the false prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord." And so there's a connection back to verse 16. Look at verse 16. There's a grammatical connection back to verse 16. And this is why I spent so much time on the subject of Greek myths. There's a link between verse 16. Look at it. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 20, there's a great contrasting particle here at the start of verse 20. "But in contrast to cleverly devised myths, know this first of all." Most important thing, Peter says, right here, verse 20. "No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Do you see it with me? That word interpretation is very interesting. Epilusos. It's not the word that means understanding something to grasp its intended meaning. That's not the word here. That's not what Peter's driving at here. He's using epilusos in the genitive case. It's called, to be technical, the genitive of source. And that's a very important technical footnote that will help you make sense of what's going on here. Peter is saying nothing in the Bible has a human source or human origin. Indeed, it's true that the Scripture has meaning. Amen. And the meaning of Scripture is the Scripture. And you grasp the meaning of Scripture by understanding the Scripture in its context. And you have to understand the meaning of Scripture, or you don't understand the Scripture. That's all under the big heading of interpretation. But that's not what Peter's driving at here. That's not the object of what he's teaching here. God is teaching us in verse 20 that the Scripture has a divine, not a human starting point, a divine, not a human beginning. It has a divine origin. If you're confused by the technical nature of this, look at verse 21 with me. Look at verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is a Greek student's dream in verse 21. If you have your Greek Bible or your interlinear Bible, look at that with me. Allahu po panustas hagiou pheromenoi. It's one of my favorite words in Greek, pheromenoi. It's the idea of moving along in a boat by the power of a sail. Beautiful. And it's a present passive participle. Look at that with me in verse 21. You ever go on a sailboat? I've never been on a sailboat. You ever been on a sailboat? I've never been on a sailboat. But I like watching them. I like whenever I'm out and I'm on the water and there's a sailboat, I mean, I'm always drawn to the sailboat. And have you noticed with me, Peter's talking about something that he was aware of. He's talking about something he had intimate knowledge with. Remember, he's into boats. He's into fishing. He had to get around on the water. And back then, you didn't have stern drives and out drives and diesels and Cummings and direct drives and outboards. And you didn't have that. You just had sails and wind. And that's what he's talking about here. And to be technical, the passive participle here is beautifully illustrated with the sail. If you ever want to illustrate the idea of a passive participle to your kids, it's the sail. You notice the sail is irrelevant, excluding the wind. And that's the picture that Peter wants to give us. He's saying, look, so it is with the Scripture. The power, beloved, of your Scripture is not the man who recorded it, but it's the Holy Spirit who blew the power, who breathed the very words of God. The Bible writers were simply the sail, the human vehicle through which the Holy Spirit moved. It's a beautiful picture. Luke, remember, did a lot of sailing with Paul. Listen to Acts 27:15. And when the ship was caught in the wind, they could not face the wind, and they gave way to it. We let ourselves be driven along. It's the exact same word. The heresy today is that the Bible is a corrupt book. It's a tainted book. It's a compromised book because the men who wrote it were sinners. And if the men who wrote it were sinners, they put all their biases and all their contradictions and all their errors and all their prejudices, and it's all in the Bible because it's all the words of these men. That's the message of Satan. Satan's chief gun, his big gun, his cannon, is pointed at the Scripture. He wants people to have a compromised view of Scripture, a contaminated view of Scripture. Because if anyone's view of Scripture is low or contaminated or compromised or in error, their view of God is compromised. Their view of Christ is compromised. Their view of the Holy Spirit is compromised. Their view of sin is compromised. Their view of salvation is forever convoluted. And so Satan, in every age, in every time, in every generation, has pointed his guns toward making people like you and like me question the God-breathed nature of Scripture. That's why when you go to the university philosophy class and religion class, the first thing they start with is trying to take the Bible and put it on par with, you know, some work by whoever that they like. You know, it's just all good literature. You've heard that? No, it's not all good literature. The Bible is God's Word, written by God, inspired by God, recorded by men, but breathed by God. And so the authority, the veracity, the truthfulness, the God-breathed nature of your Bible, theologians call it inspiration. That's the phrase you read in a good theology book, the inspiration. Theo pneustos. That's the word. Breath. The breath of the Bible is set before us as God's breath in 20 and 21. It's been well said, and I quote, "For Peter, it was as if the writers of Scripture raised their spiritual sails and allowed the Holy Spirit to fill them with His powerful breath of revelation as they penned its divine words." The Apostle Paul used the exact same word in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is theo pneustos, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's been well said, the Holy Spirit then is the divine author, the producer of the prophetic word, not human thought, not human will. This is not a book written by men, this is a book recorded by men, but authored by God, the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Bible is infinitely more dependable and consistent to discover the mind of God than any personal experience. And because of that, you must pay attention to it. You must take heed to what it says. You must take it seriously as a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the Bible that we hold and have in our hands. We thank you, God, that you have breathed the very words of Scripture through these men who are trustworthy and men that you use to record your thoughts. And we thank you, God, for this book. We know the word of the Lord will endure forever, that it is perfect, and that not one jot or tittle, not one mark from its page will be forgotten, will be rendered irrelevant. It will endure forever. Dear God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would forgive us for our ignoring it so often, not taking it seriously, not heeding it, as Peter said. And help us, God, this morning to have a strong, high, biblical view of inspiration. And help us, God, to love the Word. Help us to love your law. Help us to cherish it. Help us to hide it in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. And I just pray for your hearers this morning, your precious ones, that through your Holy Spirit and the words of Scripture, their confidence in Scripture would grow today. That you would draw someone to this book, and that they would hunger and thirst for it with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, in order that they would discover you, Lord Jesus, and the way of salvation and the way of life. I pray for that and plead for it for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.